Take your Bible. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to nearly finish the book of Romans this morning. We're in chapter 16, and we're going to be picking up here in verse 1. But I called this the gospel roll call. You'll understand that more in a minute. But if you would go to Luke chapter 10, I want to say when we look at Romans chapter 16, Paul is trying, Luke chapter 10, Paul is trying to finish a very long letter that he has dictated. And he kind of closes out the letter and then he goes, P.S. And then he'll talk some while and then he'll say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then he'll go, P.P.S. And he's doing that. And at this point, at the end of the letter, the Holy Spirit moves him to say, let's honor and acknowledge some people. Let's do a roll call, so to speak. Now, I'll talk about that in a moment. But basically, this scripture tells us and reminds us to never take faithful men and women for granted. I'm glad when everybody comes to church. But do you know who are the ones that really bless the Lord? I mean, it's great that you're here. Do you know who blesses the Lord? Those who are here every Sunday. And those who faithfully hand out tracts. Because they get noticed, not only by the world, but by the devil, but also by God. Jesus gave an example. He said, don't forget that if you give a cup of cold water to somebody in my name, you'll not lose your reward. So Jesus says, I will notice when you do something for me. And he does that in Romans chapter 16. And Paul mentions many people in chapter 16 that he had met along his journeys. And Rome had become like the London of the day. It had become like the New York, where everybody was moving there. There was money to be made. There were businesses to be started. There was lives to be had. And Christians were going to Rome. And Paul says, and he mentions a lot of these names of people that he had met, whether in modern-day Turkey or down in the Middle East or up in Greece. And he met them, and he found out, oh, they're up at the Church of Rome. These were real people living in Rome about 2,000 years ago when this book was written. We're actually going to be looking at 25 names in total, along with their families and their church groups. And as I said, they're real people who got saved out of Judaism, got saved out of paganism, out of atheism, out of confusion and superstitions. And even though they're far away from Paul in Rome, and, you know, sometimes when you're away from the pastor and when you're away from your family, when you're away, you kind of feel like, I guess I don't have to go to church. I guess I don't have to read my Bible. Well, these Christians, even though Paul had so greatly influenced them in years gone past, when they got up to Rome, guess what they did? They joined a church and they built the church and they won people to Christ and they were still faithfully serving the Lord. Now, what's cute is when we read these verses in a moment, and then all of these names, you say, what good are these names? Well, these names are written, I mean, they're famous. They're in the best read book in the world, all right? There's no other book that has been published more than the Bible. You may know about the Gita, the Vita. You may know about the Book of Mormon, but you know what book is read? The Bible. You know what stories people know about from childhood? Bible stories. And so if you want to be famous, you get your name in that book, amen? And these names are in this book you hold in your hand. So we're going to read them this morning. But they're even more important. They're in another book. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. The disciples, there are about 70 of them at that point, had just come back and Jesus said, how'd it go? They went preaching, and they're so excited. Luke chapter 10, and let me get there myself, verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents. You can walk on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Praise God. Guys, I'm sending you out, and you're undefeatable. You're unstoppable, notwithstanding. In this, rejoice not. Now, if I could walk through any trouble and not be hurt, I mean, that'd be pretty cool. But Jesus says, don't be excited about that. Watch his words. Notwithstanding, in this reality, in this miracle, rejoice not that the spirits are subject and submissive unto you. They could even cast out spirits and raise people from the dead. He says, don't get excited over that, but they rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So, folks, my name's not in the Bible, all right? But it's in a good book. It's in the book of life in heaven. Got put there the day I got born again, just like it's on your. I hope your name is on a birth register somewhere down in Cork City or whatever village you were born in. But when I got born again, my name was written down in heaven. That's the most important place to have your name. Amen. Now, these people we're going to read about in a moment, we know very little about. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. We'll start our study this morning. But they were priceless to Paul. They were beloved by Paul, it says. And, you know, when you love somebody, you want to tell them you love them. Even though you're separated by, at this point, 1,000 miles, Paul says, when I write this letter, and this is how the letter was delivered. They would get, now the letter was probably not written like we would write a letter on nice clean sheets of paper. It might have been written on a scroll. We don't know. But when they got it out and they started to read it, remember, this is the book of Romans. They dealt with sin and dealt with the consequences of sin and the judgment of God on sin, and then on Abraham and faith, and then on grace in chapter 5, and then on the Spirit having dominion over the flesh and the new birth and all of these things. He deals with that, and then at the end, everybody's probably going to sleep. This is a long letter. But then Paul says, by the way, tell Bill hi. Tell Declan, I love him. Tell John, he's the best. He finishes up this letter, and they all wake up. He mentioned my name. He remembers me. And this was something Paul felt very impressed to make sure that he wrote right at the end of this letter. Because when you look at these names, I want you to realize there's a person behind each one of these names. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but your Bible's filled with a lot of names. It's filled with people. Now, a lot of them are there to teach us how to live by faith, amen? Like Abraham. A lot of them are to teach us how not to live by the flesh, all right? Like Samson. But it's filled with people and names. So ask yourself, this is the moment, as we look at these people, ask yourself, so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. Your name might not be in there, but your likeness ought to be in there. You ought to ask yourself, am I like anyone in this list? Because you ought to be, because there are too many people who are in the shadows in churches today. They don't want to be noticed. They don't want to be called upon. They don't want anybody to maybe see a fault in them or whatever. And I'm asking you, come out of the shadows. Get busy for the Lord. Take a fistful of tracts and start getting out there in the open and hand out gospel tracts. Invite people to church. But don't stay in the shadows, because one day we're going to stand before heaven and God's going to go, Craig. And I'll either feel, whoo, he noticed me, or I'm ashamed. So let's pray. Father, I pray that as we start this chapter, as we start to finish up this book, God, that it would become very practical about where are we? These people were real people, and they had remained faithful. They had gotten saved along the way. They had served with Paul, and here they were far away, and they were still going for God. Paul never writes to somebody that wasn't faithful or consistent here. He knows that they just kept going, and it thrilled him. And he wanted to encourage them. And I pray that we would realize this is an eternal book that was written now to us. And may we see ourselves in some way in somebody here in these names. Because if somebody's name is not in this book, it's okay. But in the end, if their life is not like Christ's, if their name has not been written down in heaven, they never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they got born again, no matter how important a name they may have in this world, they will be lost forever, and they will be forgotten by God forever. Lord, may that never happen to anyone in this room. May every person who gathers here know Christ and know that they know that they're saved and that their names are written down in the book of life. So bless us, we study now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 16. We're going to go through this kind of, and you're just going to see names, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about each one. Remember the roll call in school when you were kids. Did they do that when you were in school? They went, Hannah. What was your maiden name? Hannah O'Brien. You're related to Brian Boru, evidently, somehow. But and you, Hannah sure is. And they'd go, Hannah O'Brien. And Hannah would go, here. All right. Well, you know, anyway, God keeps records. God doesn't let anybody fall through the cracks. Nobody comes through the back door, through the window, or down the chimney. Amen. You come in through the door. God keeps records. He knows your name. The worst way to live is not that you don't know God, but that God doesn't know you. And Jesus one day will have people stand up and say, look at all I did for you, Jesus. And Jesus looking and says, I do not know you. Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I'm telling you, you say names aren't important. I think my name's kind of important if he can say it. So this is like a roll call, and he mentions this first name, Phoebe. Look in chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord. Accept her. She's somebody that's come from me, so I want you to accept her as becometh saints, and that she is sister in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Now, Phoebe, I kind of just, one thing I want you to notice about her, she's a servant. And there are all these S's. Did you notice the S's in there? He calls her a sister. Now, it's not that she was his physical sister, but when a person gets born again, you're adopted into the family of God. And everybody in that family are brothers and sisters now. She was born again just like Paul was, and that meant that she was in his family. And some of you are my brothers, my sisters, and you don't even realize what that means. We are family. We're not just acquaintances. I'm from Texas. You're from Connacht. I don't know, you know. Could be from Mayo. Could be, God forbid, from Dublin. But where we're from does not change the fact that where we're going is the same place. We're family. And Paul calls her a sister. Then he calls her the servant of the church in Cenchrea. She's not a member of the universal, invisible church, but she actually was a member of a local New Testament body of believers in a city called Cenchrea. And Cenchrea is right next to Corinth there. She's in that church. There's a church in Corinth. There were churches everywhere. And, you know, here in Ireland, we're kind of not spoiled for choice. Sometimes you got to look real hard to find a church. But when you find one, join it. When you find it, get in and say, this is a place that preaches the Bible. This is a place that wins souls. This is a place that allows me to serve. And she was there. She was a member. She organized her life around the things going on in her church. Most families organize their life around their kids, don't they? And around the job. You know what? Once you got saved, you're supposed to organize your life around Christianity, around the preaching of the Bible, around church. You say, well, church is boring. We'll put more into it. Maybe it wouldn't be. I said last week, say amen sometimes, and it might perk me up. I got one, two. Amen. All right. She was a servant. She served people. That means she took food to them. That means she prayed with them. She visited them. She taught discipleship. She was busy as a servant in that church. She was also a saint. She says, I want you to treat her like she's a saint. Now, I know we look at people, we go, maybe your grandmother was a saint, but you don't normally see other Christians as saints. You should. Because if they're saved, you know what they are? They're sanctified. They're set apart. That doesn't mean they're perfect. Catholic Church ruined the word saint. There are saints in heaven, amen. All Christians in heaven are saints. But there's saints on earth. all Christians on earth are saints. We're saints. That doesn't mean we're perfect, that we don't have any flaws, but we have been pulled away from the world and we live a different life. We live for God's glory. Treat her like a saint, and she's a succorer. Do you see all those S's in there? A succor. Now, that's a French word. It means she was a helper. Everywhere she went, she carried people. You go to Bon Secours, the hospital, it means to carry the weak. And so when she saw something that needed to be done, she went in and put her back into it. She put out the effort. She did the hard things. And I found this. I found out men are lazy. Most men today, you may work your hard, real job, but you don't work at home. You don't work at church. You are lazy, gentlemen, compared to the way women have to work. Amen. Women have always carried. I mean, they got three kids and their fourth's on the way and they're carrying and the husband's sitting there on the couch. And we forget. Now, some of you are workers. Don't take it. I'm thinking about all men. But there are so many men who forget that we are to be laborers, workers, servants in our home, not only at work, but in our home, at church. Phoebe was a succorer. She came in, and when there was a need, she came under that need and carried them through. And that's a good help. That's a good kind of Christian. There's one more S that I want to add to that. She was a scripture messenger. He says, I want you to receive her, verse 2, and assist her in whatsoever business she had need of you. She's been a succorer of many and of myself also. Guess what she's brought with her when she's come up to Rome from Paul in Cenchrea? This letter. She's carrying this letter with her. What a priceless gift. It was the only copy there was. Can you imagine how valuable that was? She's carrying the word of God and brings it to the church there, those Christians in Rome, hands it to them, and they realize, this is from Paul. She's carrying the word of God. They were quite impressed with it, but just, man, whatever business she had to do in Cenchrea, Paul entrusted to her this letter that the Romans and ultimately get put in the Bible and we read today. Now, I have to correct some people. I have to say that she was not a deaconess. There are no deaconesses in the Bible unless you want to be the husband of one wife. Because the Bible says a deacon has to be the husband of one wife. So there's no deaconesses and there's no female pastors. She was a helper. God ordained men to lead the New Testament church. Now, you may have a problem with that and the world will have a problem with that. But God says, I got 12 men and I'm sending them out. I don't mean the women are nothing. But she's a helper. She's a servant. She's very critical to the success of every group that she ever ministers to. But she was not the leadership. Ladies, I hope that you know that we need more Phoebes. We don't need a woman preacher, but we do need more servants. Amen. So don't stay in the shadows, ladies. Be like Phoebe. I'd like you to just go, wow. She just, in every way, she was just a blessing. Secondly, comes to two other people, verse 3, Paul says, hey, make sure you greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have, for my life, laid down their own necks. Now, what a way to talk. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And then he stops there. Just let me finish up before we deal with the next guy. But Aquila and Priscilla, probably these are Paul's closest friends in the ministry. He met them when he was in Corinth, back in Acts chapter 18. They were a married couple. Aquila's the husband, Priscilla's the wife, obviously. And when he meets them, they're already serving the Lord. And they became Paul's helpers, who just worked alongside him in the ministry. You know, they never wrote any scripture. They never built a big church. Did you see where their church was? In their house. They just, you know, we think that the church has to be, in a big, ornate, beautiful building with stained glass windows and marble and, zillions of candles. We think that's a church. No, that's a building. You know where a church meets? It meets in warehouses. Amen? This was a warehouse. You know that, don't you? It meets in basements. It meets in sitting rooms. It meets in hotels. The church of Jesus Christ doesn't care where it meets. It can meet in an open field. I know people in Ghana and in South Africa, in Zambia, when they have church, they come all and then they sit down right on the ground, right on the middle of an open field, and their cows are all sitting there waiting for them to walk them home, and they have church for about 3 hours. They're a church. You see, the size of the building doesn't matter. It's the people that matter. And this Aquila and Priscilla didn't build a huge church. They didn't have a big name behind them, but everybody knew about them. And they were precious to Paul because they helped him. They actually kept him going. You understand what it means when it says they laid down their own necks? Now, that was a phrase that talked about beheading. Now, if I was in trouble with the King of England, and he says, off with his head, all right? Maybe like Queen Victoria did or whatever, off with his head. And as I got ready to be brought in there, somebody stood up and said, no, let him go. I'll take his place. And they laid their neck down on the chopping block. Now, that was the picture. Now, Paul is saying they risked their lives time after time so that I could keep going. Can you say that's a good friend? Wouldn't you like to have somebody who, when you're having a hard time, they got in there and they took the pressure off of you and they made it their hard time? That was Aquila and Priscilla. Everybody in the ministry, if you ever are a Sunday school teacher, if you ever are a preacher, if you ever are in any ministry, it's hard work, but it's so blessed when somebody comes along and takes the trouble and takes the abuse and takes the attacks so that you just keep on preaching, keep on serving. When I have a lot to say, I don't want to go too far in all different directions. Folks, Aquila and Priscilla is an example of something we forget, and that is a church and a ministry is not a one-man band. You ever seen these guys? You know, they're playing a horn, they're beating a drum, they're blowing a harmonica, and they're hitting their head against a drum in the back and all this stuff. And yet, we're comfortable to come by somebody like that and go, that guy, he's pretty good. And we come to church and we see the pastor and we go, look at all the things he does. He's pretty good. No. He needs Aquilas and Priscillas, amen. He needs people to come along and say, let me take the trombone. Let me help with the harmonica. Let me help. And let's all work together. So don't let that be church where it's all on just a few. Aquila and Priscilla, great illustration. So then we come to another guy. Still going on there at the end of verse 5. He says, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now, Epaphras, I call him first fruits here. He's only mentioned here in the Bible, okay? So we don't know anything about him, other than the fact he's from a place called Achaia, which was a region there in Greece near Corinth. And he's living over in Rome. But he was somebody to Paul that was very special because evidently he was the first guy that he led to Christ in Achaia. I remember the first young man I led to Christ in Ireland. He was the first guy I led. He was over in Riverview. And I remember him. I don't remember his name. The first young lady I led to Christ is named Vanessa. And she lives now over in London there. But these two were the first people in our church when we started church. They came to church the first service. I don't remember the kid's name. He's a teenager, 16, 17 years old. Vanessa, I remember. But anyway, if I met him, I'd hug him. Because he was the first taste of what it was like to lead an Irishman to Christ. He's very special. And Paul says, I remember Epaphras. I led him to Christ. And now he's serving the Lord in a church all the way up in Rome. And he missed him. First fruits are sometimes the sweetest. Now remember, the concept of a first fruit is you have this huge, let's call it maybe an apple orchard. And when you start collecting the apples and you get that first basket, what do you do with the first fruits? You taste them. You check them out. And you say, how is the flavor of the rest of the harvest? And you find out, oh, this is good. Oh, this is sweet. That's the first fruits. And Paul said, Epaphras, it was such a blessing to see him get saved. And he was the beginning of many and it's the start of so many who got saved. He said, but he's special because he was the first. You ever led anybody to Christ? I mean, honestly, that first one you led to Christ got you addicted. It just does that to you. And that'll be your epinatus that you say, "Woo, let's go find another one." And Paul saying, tell Epaphroditus, I haven't forgotten him. Then he mentions verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are lots of Marys in the Bible. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph, and who's the other? There's another Mary there. But he shouts out her name. And this Mary, it says, she bestowed much labor on us. You ever had an enemy just made your life miserable? Well, she's the opposite. She seemed to just bless the needs of Paul and his men. There is a Martha in the Bible who did the same thing. Remember here? Yeah. Jesus would come to their house. I don't know if you ever got the picture. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus was in the house. And Martha would open the door, "Woo, it's Jesus and 12 disciples." And 13 men would come into that house. And then Martha would get busy cooking. Remember that? Thank God for Martha's. Now, sometimes they get out of balance. But there was a ministry she wanted to labor on to Paul. She wanted to be a blessing to Paul and his men. They would come into town and Mary would quickly fix a meal for all of the guys. She was a blessing. And she's now up in Rome. She served the Lord there. And he just says, tell her I remember her. She was such a blessing to me. Verse 7, he goes on. He says, salute Adrianicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. And I call them fellow prisoners. It's kind of their standout thing. These were Jewish men. They're called my kinsmen. These two men may be probably related to Paul along with other men. Look down at verse 11. He says, salute Herodian, my kinsman. Jump down to verse 21. He says, Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, verse 21, and Jason, and Sosipater, my, and use that word kinsman. Kinsman means my kin. They're related to me. Maybe they were just Jews, but I kind of think we use that reference kin for family. I've got a word to say to this. I've got a lot of people who wonder if their brother or their sister or their mom or dad are ever going to get saved. You may be the only one born again in your house. But let me tell you, everyone in your house is watching you. And you need to start to believe that maybe your kinsmen will get saved and start serving the Lord just like you are. Don't get discouraged and think, oh, they'll never get saved. You've got to start saying, you know, Paul had some family members. Maybe they were distant. We don't know. They were Jewish, for sure, that had gotten saved, and they were distant relatives. I don't know. But he calls them my kinsmen, not my actual literal brother or sister, but maybe aunts, uncles, second cousins, who knows. And he says, and they got saved too. And so he's part of my physical family, and there is he now, my spiritual family. There's a CD we used to have called Brothers Twice by Bruce Fry, and what's his brother's name? Sammy. Sammy and Bruce Fry, they weren't just brothers physically, but they were brothers spiritually. They both got saved at different times, and it was Sammy that kept witnessing to Bruce. And when Bruce got saved, he wrote this song. I don't know if it was Sammy that wrote it or Bruce. I can't remember. But wrote a song called We're Brothers Twice. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. All right. So where's my, Adonias and Junia. Kinsmen, they were fellow prisoners. I don't know if any of you really want to be known as that. You know, if somebody in this church got in trouble for being a Christian and preaching the gospel, would you go to prison with them? It got quiet, didn't it? You'd visit. I believe you. Adonikus and Junia, they were fellow prisoners. Not many people want to get that close to trouble in the ministry, do they? These are good folks. You need folks like that in a church. This is a church roll call where I wonder, is there anybody willing to go and get into trouble for serving the Lord? It'll come to that. Right now, we live in a pretty free environment, but it's closing up fast. Now, he goes on, and he comes to a guy named Amplius, verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Amplius was a beloved Christian friend of Paul, whom Paul had met evidently years earlier, had gotten saved, had become a very close friend, and he calls him my beloved. I mean, I don't know about you, but I kind of reserve that phrase for my wife. That's my beloved. But listen to how close Paul felt to these Christians. He says, that's my beloved friend. I mean, that's a very special phrase. Paul is he wants who's ever standing and reading this letter, and Ampelus, am I saying his name right? Apelles. No, I'm not there. The right one. Amplius, verse 8. And Amplius is just sitting there, and Paul says, I know he'll be there. I want when the reader reads his name, I want Amplius to realize he misses me. I want Amplius to feel loved. And we'll build on this in just a moment. Go next, verse 9. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Now, just stop there for a second. We got this other guy. Urbane, he's just called him our helper in Christ. So here's another guy who, along the way, again, Paul travels ultimately 10,000 miles. At this point, he's probably only traveled about a third of that. But along the way, Urbane had come along and administered with him and helped him, kept him going. And he says, tell him hi. Even though he's 1,000 miles away, tell him I love him. The end of verse 9 continues and says, and Stachys, my beloved. Another time he says that. Paul seems to really love Christians, doesn't he? He really loves these people. Then verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Just stop there for a second. Apelles. Now, approved means he's proven to be real. If you approve it, it's you declare it safe. You declare it trustworthy. And here's a man who maybe before he got saved, maybe before he matured, maybe at a time in his life he was not trustworthy. Paul says, now he is. He's approved in Christ. His Christianity is real. So it's kind of a buildup of saying, this guy's okay now. And wouldn't you think that every one of us need that kind of testimony? It'd be awful if everybody only remembers the old you. Well, here comes the drunk. Man, your life ought to be so different. They go, here's that Christian. He's no longer an alcoholic. He's no longer into drugs. Here's that fanatic. Here's that preacher. Amen. Then you remember your old life. So he's maybe been through some hard times, maybe ups and downs, and Paul says, I've watched him grow. He's a proven Christian. And he wanted everybody in that church to know you can trust him. That's a good friend to have and a good testimony to have. Then verse 10, he goes on, salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Now, this is an entire home, an entire household that was saved and serving. So he's not actually greeting Aristobulus, but he's greeting. Now, Aristobulus may have been dead. We don't know. But evidently that was a special home. All the people in the house, maybe the aunts, the uncles, the grandparents, the servants. Wouldn't it be neat? And some of you have this blessing, but some of you, isn't it your dream that your whole house serves the Lord? Don't lose that dream. Don't get discouraged when you say, oh, I tried. They don't want anything to do with God. Listen, households do get saved. Sometimes it just takes time, sacrifices, losses, defeats, and then they get saved. It said about Lydia, when she got saved and the Lord opened her heart, she took Paul and the other men back home. They preached and her whole household got saved, it says. Cornelius, you know what he did when Peter came to preach? Cornelius gathered his whole household, all the servants. He was a centurion, so he might have had dozens of servants. Put them all there and says, now listen to this Jew. And Peter preached and the whole household got saved. You say, I wish that would happen. Don't put it on. I mean, don't put it out of the picture. It still does. You just got to keep your vision, your dream that as for me and my house, that's my household, we will serve the Lord. Have that burden. Don't lose that. The household of Aristobulus. Then he comes to verse 11. He mentions a guy named Herodian. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Now, here's another guy, as we said, one of the family members, maybe. Now, we don't know anything about him, but Paul wrote these names and had them read out loud to just encourage them. So, I don't know about you, but when somebody thinks of Craig Ledbetter and somebody texts Craig Ledbetter, brother, love you, praying for you. That means something to me, amen? And Paul is doing that without texting. He's doing it long distance. He's saying, I love you. I miss you. Stay faithful. It's a great encouragement. We're too quick to remember only the bad things. So far, have you heard him say, and kick out Demas and get rid of Susan? And, oh, I can't believe so-and-so is still in the church. No, he doesn't. He's not dealing with any of the problems in the church at this point. He's just one to remember the good. Sometimes you do have to expose sin. Sometimes you have to bring it before the church. Sometimes you have to deal with things. But don't make that the main thing. Make sure you bless every memory of other people. Because verse 11 is really cute. Salute Herodian. Herodias, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household. Here's another household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Now, when we come to this name, Narcissus, I wrote next to him, surprise, okay? Because his family is a surprise to be saved. How many know what that name sounds like? Narcissist. You see, there was a guy... it's called the myth of Narcissus. I don't know if he's a real man, but the story is told of a man who, because he was so self-absorbed with himself, one day he looked in the water and the gods cursed him to be only absorbed with looking in himself, and he never could see anyone else in his life. And that was the original narcissist. And his name was such a bad name to have. And so we have a guy named the household of Narcissist. Okay, so this is a real guy whose mother says, let's call him self-centered, all right? Self-absorbed. So let's just say this. We don't know if Mr. Narcissist got saved or not, but his family did. You say, well, my dad, he was an angry man. My mom, she was always fighting. My parents were never together. My family was always at each other's throats. My dad always worked. That gives you no excuse why you can't be serving the Lord and why you can't be the household that serves God, even though the parents don't, even though the father doesn't. You could be the son of the worst narcissist ever, and your household should still serve the Lord. Amen. Nod your head. I mean, honestly, there's no one to blame for your carnality but you. So you don't know the family I live with. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ in you, you're greater is he that is in you than he is in your family. So he says, household of narcissists, we're saved, serving God, selfless, serving one. What a surprise. What an opposite. They probably grew up. And most people, if you had a drunkard father, guess what you're going to be? A drunkard man. If you're parents were angry all the time, you'll carry that anger into your future relationship. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to. Jesus Christ gives freedom. You do not have to be like your old man. So narcissist, there's your first one. Then he comes to verse 12. He mentions Tryphena and Tryphosa. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. Here's some more laborers. You know, most people, we labor in our job. They work hard at their sport. They labor in their families. We need to labor in prayer. We need to labor in soul winning. It takes time and effort. And sometimes when you get to engage somebody in the gospel and give them the gospel and they start firing questions at you and rejecting the gospel and you come back at them with passionate pleas and you walk away from a 20-minute counter, you felt like you just were in the ring with Rocky Balboa. It takes labor to serve the Lord. And Trophimus and Tryphosa were laborers. We need Christians who are not just believers, but doers. Amen. Then he comes to Persis. Persis there in verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Another hard worker. We men need to labor in the Lord, but ladies, you're needed too for the Lord. Most of you, you've got your schedule so full up, and I understand. You're trying to take care of family, trying to take care of your husband, trying to sometimes do job and all the things. Let me tell you, the church needs both men and women who are like Persis, like Aquila and Priscilla, that they say, you know what? The world has had all my life. I want the Lord to have my life now. Persis. Rufus. Sound like something you'd name your dog, you know? Here, Rufus, come here. But this was a guy's name. And he says, and his mother. Look at verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, chosen means he was specially chosen for a great purpose. He was not the elect like a Calvinist wants you to believe, all right? And everyone knew, when Paul's writing to these Christians in Rome, he says, tell Rufus I said hello. He's chosen in the Lord. He has a special calling. You know why? Guess who his dad was? Take your Bible, turn to Mark. Hold your place here. Go to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, verse 21. Mark 15, 21. Now Jesus is, he's just leaving the judgment hall with Pilate, and he's been beat to within an inch of his life. He's literally just barely alive. And they throw a 300-pound cross beam and structure on his back, and they force him to walk up what we call the Via Della Rosa, up to Golgotha, up to the place of the skull, where he will be nailed to the cross and then dropped into a hole in the ground and left to die. And they compel, this is one of the centurions, watches Jesus walking on the way. Jesus does not fall, by the way. It wasn't because he was weak. It was because the centurion had compassion on him. And he said, let's help this guy. This is not right. And so it says, and they compel one. Here he is, Simon, a Cyrenian. He was a black man. He was a proselyte to the Jewish religion. And as he's passing by, I mean, he's just caught out of the crowd, coming out of the country, out of the countryside, and he's the father of Alexander and who? And he was compelled to bear his cross. Listen, if anybody ought to get saved, it's this guy, Simon, who is not, I'm in chapter 15, verse 21. Simon has carried Jesus' cross, set it down. Jesus now lays down on that cross. Simon is right there within 10 feet of that. He isn't going nowhere. Simon's watching Jesus Christ cry out, and he extends both his hands and let those Roman soldiers nail him to that cross and nail his feet and then set him up in that hole that's going to hold it upright, drop it in the hole, watch him stay silent through the whole thing, and then Simon standing right there. Let me tell you, Simon, there's no doubt Simon must have gotten saved because this boy did. He's the father of Rufus. And Paul writes, this is Rufus, never forget who your daddy was. what he got to do and what you get to do. You're chosen. And I can't tell you this. God has put you in circumstances where you just don't know why God had this or that happen in your life. Why, like my parents divorced when I was 12 and split up. Why things, we moved 250 miles away, all new friends and everything happened at 12, 13, 14. What was going on in my life? God saying, I choose you. I have a special calling for you. And so this Rufus guy and his mother, I mean, they're connected with somebody who got to be there that close to the crucifixion and could tell the story like nobody else could. And he says, you're kind of got a special calling. And I got to hear, I got news for you too. I don't care what you've been through, you have a special calling too. You just need to find it and start doing it. Let's see, Rufus and his mother and his mind. Paul is so close to these, to this family, he says, I've kind of adopted her as my mom. And I did that with Maureen, if you remember Maureen Smith. When she gave me the gospel and I started going to church and I got to go to their house all the time, she became my spiritual mom. So guess what I call her when I phone her? Hi, Mom. And that's how Paul, and I still got my mom, I love her. But that's how Paul writes to Rufus's mom and he says, tell Mom I said hi. And then he gives a rapid conclusion, and we're going to finish up with this as well. There in verse 14, nine more names. He says, salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Just tell every one of those brethren and saints, I love them. Tell them hi. And then he says something really cute. Well, I'll deal with that in a second. I forgot I was going to do this. These are 25 and more people who were faithfully still serving the Lord up in Rome, even though so far away, maybe from their homes, they were mixed of Greeks and Jews, and they were in a church. These were Christians, and they were family to Paul. They were beloved. They were brethren, even though they're separated by 1,000 miles. You know what? These are our brethren, and I'll say it in just a moment. We're going to see them one day. These were Christians who knew and loved the Lord just like he did. There's not 57 different brands of Christianity. You know what there is? There is Christ, and we should all be wanting to be like him. That's what a Christian is. These were Christians. They were not perfect, but to Paul, they were deeply missed. He says, I can't wait to see you. No wonder he writes and he says, I have to head up this way and I want to go to Spain, but I want to come by Rome. Why does he want to do that? Because he misses these people. So what do you feel like come Friday or Saturday? You know what you ought to be going around in your heart going, can't wait for church. Can't wait to be with the brethren. Oh, and if he can't be there, you'd say, tell Pastor, I love him. Tell Bethany, play well on the piano. Tell Tom, sing well. I'll see them next week. That's his love, and that ought to be our love for Christianity, because we ought to miss each other. Not every one of them were busy. I guarantee you, they had families, they had husbands and wives, but they made time to keep serving the Lord. And as I said, one day we're going to meet them. Now, really, the only person I want to meet in heaven is Jesus. But I'll get to meet Adam. I'll punch him. And then Eve, I want to punch her. But I get to meet these people. I go, so you're Junior. So you're Priscilla. You're Aquila. It's going to be awesome. You say, what's it going to be like during eternity? Awesome. You'll need all of eternity to catch up with everybody. And then he says in verse 16, he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. And the churches of Christ salute you. So when he says salute one another, it's mean treat each other like family, forgiven, washed, and clean. Treat them like your Paul. How is Paul treating these people? How is he conveying? He's saying, tell them I love them. Tell them I miss them. Did you ever talk to one another that way? I missed you this week. Glad you're here. Publicly honor their presence. That's what it means to salute. It means show respect to them. Say, whoa, somebody important is here. That's how the army does it, you know? Now, we don't greet everybody at the door with a salute like this. Where is Michael? Michael O'Connor, where are you? Is he next door? Oh, is he? All right. He's down. All right. So he comes in the door this morning, and I pounced on him and gave him a big hug. I said, the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss, and I ain't kissing you. But I hugged him real tight. And I wanted to know I love him. And I do love you, brother. You're my brother. And it's a greeting. And I would do that with most any of you. Most everyone. But honestly, I mean, there's not like, oh, there's Michael and oh, there's so-and-so. No. Greet one another. Greet everybody like my long-lost brother. I haven't seen you for 167 hours. So glad to see you. Honor their presence. Each say, well, so-and-so's backslidden. You know what they need? To be greeted. To be loved. Leave the rebuking to the pastor for a little while, okay? Don't just say nice things. Show it. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. That's actions. And in truth. Yes, sometimes you need to rebuke. Just do it in love. Sometimes you need to speak the truth, but always do it in love. Have good things to say about one another. Make sure there's some good things for people to say about you. Then he says, lastly, churches of Christ all over the world salute you. Look at verse 16 again. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now that's cute. We sometimes have been convinced by the Catholic Church that they are the church and that they influence the whole world. You know what Paul's saying? All the churches in the world salute you. We're sending greetings to you. They're all equal. There's not the Roman church. There's the church in Rome. There's the church in Corinth. There's the church in Ballincollig. Amen. And he says, all those churches of Christ, it's not a denomination either, by the way, that's a cult. You ever hear somebody and they say, I'm with the Church of Christ? They're a cult. They believe you got to be baptized to be saved. It's a cult. But churches of Christ means churches that belong to Christ. They don't belong to the government. They belong to Jesus Christ. They're a local, gathered, committed group of people called Christians in every town, village, and city. And they are not a denomination. They belong to Christ. Local gathered, and they greet the Christians in Rome. So this is not a letter from the church at Rome to all Christians. This is a letter to the Christians at Rome. You need to go to the Pope and say, have you read Romans? Amen? Yeah. Because I find a lot of things in the Roman Catholic Church that doesn't match this Bible. They forgot to read the Bible. Amen? It was written to them. Amen? They should know it. So, here's our conclusion. How does a list of names help us? Well, it proves that God notices us. He'll never forget what you've done for his sake and for the sake of other Christians. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not going to ever forget the fact that you serve him and other Christians. And secondly, those names tell us that it matters, should be, if you live, how you live, if you live for the Lord Jesus or not. It didn't confirm the rest of it. It matters if how you live. You know, nobody's going to be excited and be saying, boy, did you see so-and-so? If they're not living for God. It matters how you live. You say, it doesn't matter if I go to church, doesn't matter if I read my Bible, doesn't matter if I get into a ministry. It actually does. God thinks it does because he honors those who serve. Let's never take faithful men and women for granted. I'm glad for everybody that comes to church, but I'm telling you, the ones who work hardest behind the scenes, I want to shout from the housetops, thank you. Thank you. I never get to thank people enough, but God will one day announce at the judgment seat of Christ, says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Ask yourself, am I like any of these people? Or do I live too far back in the shadows? I don't want anybody to notice me. I wouldn't want to live that way. Second question you got to ask yourself, why aren't you like that? Why are you afraid of being like a Christian? Why are all these names in there and these people there for you to emulate, for you to say, well, I can do that. I can do that. I can fix a meal. I can serve. I can go to prison. I always wanted to go to prison. Hang on. And then third question to ask, is your name written down in heaven? Go to Revelation chapter 20 and we'll finish with this thought. Revelation chapter 20, last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 20, one of the most scary scriptures in the entire Bible. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Is your name written down in heaven? Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great. Folks, people who die do not stay dead. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. Here's the question. Do you really want to try to get to heaven by your works? Here's your chance. Because God will say, let's see how they lived. And they'll throw the commandments up there, and then they'll throw your life, and they'll go, you're doomed. You didn't live according to the works of the law. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, all of those guys who died on the Titanic. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So people that we know did wicked works, oh, they're going to the lake of fire. But those who did good works are going to lake of fire as well. Because what gets you into heaven is your name written down in the book of life. You see, a lot of us, we're going to get to heaven, we're going to realize, I don't deserve to be here. I don't belong here. I'm not good enough to be here. And the Lord says, is his name in the book? And the angel's going to say, it says right here, Craig Allen Ledbetter, saved 15th of June, 1980. And the Lord says, come on in. And then he'll say to Mr. Joe Righteous Living, Mr. Joe Morality, he says, pretty good guy. Is his name in the book? And the angel says, it's not here. And the Lord says, depart. And it's over. And I'm telling you, you do not have to die that way. You do not have to face the judgment as a sinner. You can face Jesus Christ today as your Savior. So one day you get to meet him as the best friend you ever had. Stand with me and let's bow in prayer. So a lot of names we looked at, Lord, a lot of people that probably we feel disconnected from. We feel like we could never be like them, but that's not true. We are the generation that are supposed to be living now. We don't have to live 2,000 years ago. But as we live now, we're here now, and you saved us now to continue to live this Christian walk. Yeah, it may be costly. It may be hard. It may take a lot of labor. But wow, the type of fellowship that we have, the joy being together, the taste that we get just fellowshipping, there's nothing like it. It's just as close to heaven as we can ever get this side of heaven. I pray we never let the world take its place. Lord, we needed to be reminded that these names matter to you. and our name matters. If only we would take it serious. These men and women were not accidentally honored. It's because they decided to throw everything into their walk with God. And they were determined to stay faithful, and they had all those years. Lord, I ask that as we get ready for 2025, we would in the same way say, Lord, I'd like at the end of my life for you to be able to say, well done. You live the life that I can honor. Lord, please help us to value faithfulness. And I pray, God, if there's anybody who's not saved, I pray they value their name, that it would be called by Jesus in that book of life and say, welcome, welcome, instead of depart from me. That will be the most scary moment ever. So please help everyone to examine their hearts and to know that they are born again. If they're not, I pray that they cry out right now and say, Lord, I don't want to miss that. I don't want to be a fool and act like and live like there is no God. I know there's a God, and I know he died for me, and I believe it was enough to save a wretch like me. So Lord, save somebody today, and the rest of us, man, set us on fire. In Jesus' name, amen.